Father, we come to your throne tonight and we give you thanks for your word. Your word given to guide us into an understanding of the truth. Thank you for those lives that you put before us to illustrate to us what it means to truly love you. And we're coming and asking you to open up our hearts tonight to understand that. And we're trusting you for that work of the Spirit of God to enable us to adjust to it, to change what needs to be changed, to appropriate what needs to be appropriated. Because, Father, it's our great desire that because we meet and because you meet with us, that there might be honor and glory to your name in this city. That we're coming and asking you again, take your word and perform your will tonight for your glory, and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the New Testament, we're told that, again, it's also in the Old Testament, in the passage there in Samuel, that David was a man after God's own heart. Right? When Saul was rejected, God says, the Lord says, I'm going to go and find another man. Now, as we saw last week, that might have been said even before David was born. We just don't know the timing on it all that well. I'm going to find a man after my own heart. In the New Testament, the book of Acts, it's recounted that it is, David was a man after God's own heart. Now, what we're trying to do in our survey as we go through David's life is try to get some kind of a grasp of what does that mean, right? By illustration, because that's the way the Old Testament does it. Instead of just telling us A, B, C, this is what it's like, what it does is it gives us pictures of it, gives us an opportunity to see it happen, and in those pictures we learn, and that's what we want to be thinking about in David's life. So that's the point that we're making. We started last week in thinking about David's life and his victory over Goliath. We saw there his great desire for the glory of God, but not only the glory of God in his own life, but we're going to see that again tonight, that great desire that by his victory, others would be encouraged to trust him, trust God. So he has these two great features to his life. We saw that as we were going through it last week. Now we're going to think a little bit more about David's experience. This is painful, that's all I can say. We're going to cover from chapter 18 to the end of the book tonight. All right? That's survey. I told you at the beginning this was a survey. All right, that's all we can say about it. That means we can only hit highlights. I have a lot of notes on here. I'm going to make a lot of comments. And all I'm saying about that is these are places to go and study on your own. If you want to go into it, everybody, I think, somewhere along the line in their spiritual life should do a study of the life of David. He's put out in front of us. He's set there as an example. Not a perfect man, but a man after God's heart. And it's to our advantage to make that study ourselves. We can't do that in depth in a survey, but we can touch the main points. Let's look at what's happening during these years. David was probably about 15 years old. Again, all this is, it leaves room for movement. But he probably was around 15 years of age when he was anointed king. It was probably about 2 years later, approximately, that he fights Goliath, because he has to have time to go to court, be there in front of Saul, playing the harp, go back home, then get to the fight with Goliath. So that's probably about 2 years later. After he defeats Goliath, he will then be included in the court, in Saul's court, as an important member of the army, and he will probably be there for about 3 to 5 years. That's not real clear, but many feel it's a lot shorter. If it's 3 to 5 years, then the time between that and when he's 30 years old and he actually becomes king, that time that he'll spend out in the wilderness, out running away from Saul, trying to survive, that's somewhere between 7 to 10 years, right? It just doesn't matter the exact length, but you get the feel for what's going on. Now, we're talking about that section, and we're going to be thinking about everything that happens from Goliath while he is at court and then while he's out in the wilderness. That is a lot of time and a lot of circumstances. And so, I just, again, we're going to fly. But we're, oh, as we're going through it and we're flying, we want to see certain characteristics of this man. That just that they these are the ones that do kind of come to the surface, all right, as we're going through the survey. What are the pieces that just can't you can't miss as we go by? So let's start off. This is just a suggestion of three psalms regarding David's life that we need to remember if you want to understand his heart. 2 years ago, I went through some character studies in the Old Testament. We went over these in a little more detail. All right, when we were talking about David, we were talking about characters in the Old Testament that influenced New Testament, and we went over this a little more in detail. But let me just mention those three again, just as a means to get started in a study, and it's worthwhile. The first is Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1 is not a psalm of David. All right? Blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. But the key point to that is that he delights in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates. It's not a psalm of David. There's no way it can possibly be. The language is so different. It is the first psalm. It looks like it is put there to introduce the psalms. It most likely and linguistically seems to be associated with the man Solomon, David's son. And most likely that psalm was a tribute to David by the hand of Solomon, his son, as he put together a collection, the first collection of David's psalms, because what follows are a series that are almost completely David's psalms. So that this is the way, apparently, Solomon saw David's life. He was a blessed man. He was blessed because of his attitude towards the law of God. So that's one thing. And we talk about a man after God's own heart. The Word of God has to hold a very large place in that man's life. He's not living just as a good man or a kind man. He is a man who has not only studied the Word of God, but meditated on it. Right? Now, in my own teaching, right, everybody's got to find out where you fit. In my own teaching, I think I told you at the beginning of the year that that's where I think I fit. My job is to put truth in front of you so you can meditate on it. Don't try to cover a whole lot tonight. We'll cover a whole lot. But we don't normally try to do that. What we try to do is think about, because it's as you've got that Word of God in your heart and you're going back over it, it seems that it's in that that the Spirit of God takes it and does His work. David not only studied the law of God, but says on that he meditated day and night. Kept it in his mind. Went back over it. That's one of the keys to his life, because he has a deep, not only understanding the facts of the Word of God, but he had picked up the spirit of the Word of God. All right, second one, Psalm 23. And again, I'm not going to go over the psalm. David's expression of faith, right? Second thing we need to note about that man after God's own heart is what? It is a heart that's leaning on the Lord all the time. Now, that's not the only psalm that describes that. We'll possibly get to a couple others tonight. But it is a great expression of what kind of a man David was. What was driving, what's the driving force in his life? You see, as you read through that section, if you got a chance to read through those chapters, you know this, that David was constantly going back, particularly at the end of it, and asking, Lord, what shall I do here? What shall I do here? Right? When I think about David, I think about two phrases that he gives. Shall I go up? How shall I go up? All right, that's David. Should I even fight at all? When the answer comes, yeah, go ahead and fight. Well, how shall I do it? See, that's David's heart. The Lord's my shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd. I'm going to leave him in that place. And if you go through, it is an interesting study, go through the book of Psalms and study this one out. Listen to what David says. David is all the time saying, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. The Lord is my shield and my buckler. The Lord is the rock of my salvation. And you can go on down the line. See, to David, the Lord was a real living character, and he was in all those are expressions of this is the confidence that I have in my life. Okay, but again, that's just, we'll leave that there. Go on. Third thing, though, to understand about his life, we talked about this one last week, is this. A decision that David made early on, Psalm 27, the heartbeat of David, the thrust of his thinking. What was that? One thing have I asked of the Lord. That will I seek after. But we saw as we went further into the psalm, you said, seek my face. You said to the whole group, whoever that group was, you said to a group, seek my face. My soul, when you did that, my soul, my heart responded to you. And it said, your face, Lord, I'll seek. I'm going to get to know God. The offer is there. And I am going to make up my mind to go that direction. David made a lot of mistakes in his life, but he never varied from those three things. Right? Not in long term. I admit that he falls into sin, and for a year he has a terrible year in that sin. But he never, after that takes place, he returns to his core values. He returns to his basis. The Word of God is his standard. The Lord is his keeper, and his desire is to know God intimately. He's going to take advantage of that opportunity. Now, with a man who has a heart like that, how is God going to treat him? And we want to think just a little bit about what happens in this long section. Two parts to it. Time at court, all right? The time at court, the period that he's there. As you were reading through there, you need to first of all understand, as you to catch what's going on, David loved Saul. This is very interesting. David knew who he was. He knew he had been anointed. He knew that Saul had troubles. We don't know how much David really grasped what the situation was. He knew he had to be king. But when David moves into that court, David supported Saul. This is a most incredible thing for a young man. He's not uppity about this whole thing. David loved Saul. And what's more, if you follow the story correctly and you hear it correctly, David never stopped loving Saul. When Saul, his avowed enemy, dies, and chapter 1 of this book of 2 Samuel, David has everybody stop and they sing a song of mourning because Saul is dead. And in that, it's a tribute to the accomplishments of this man who has made his life miserable for the last 10 years. But David never varied because David had a tremendous sense of loyalty. One of the characteristics of men after God's own heart is a sense of loyalty to the things of God. You remember how David referred to Saul all the way through? He is the anointed. We can't kill him. Why? We can't do anything. We can't take vengeance even though he's right in my hands. Why? He's the Lord's anointed. But at the point when he says he's the Lord's anointed, that anointing is gone. It's been gone for years. There is no evidence of it remaining there. The anointing's on David. But he's still the man God chose. And because he is identified with the people of God as the king, he is important to David. You're going to leave Saul in David's hand or in God's hands. He loved David or he loved Saul. That's incredible. All right. David's exaltation is the result of his complete obedience to what Saul asked him to do. Isn't that incredible? The only thing that Saul ever or that David ever balked on with regards to Saul's commands or desires was when he tried to marry him off to his older daughter. And he said, I'm not worthy of that. That was the first time that this offer had been made. And it was David's humility, not his rebellion, that stopped this. He said, there's no way. There's no way a boy from where I'm from should be the son of the king or the son-in-law of the king. And so he backed off. But everything else Saul ever asked him to do, he did. Right? So there's a side that's just a loyalty side, but the other side to this that we want to see is this, and it's important in David's life, is the meekness of David. Now, meekness is not the easiest word to define, all right? But meekness has to do with that humility which is ready to do what someone else asks them to do. That's what it finally comes down to. The ability to be under the control of somebody else in peace. And here's David, who has gone out there. He's led the armies of Israel. And he comes back to court. And Saul must have requested him to play the harp for him. Isn't that incredible? I think it's incredible. The chief of the army is also the head psychiatrist over here, all right, soothing the heart of this man. Then we have some incredible things happen. This is also notes the incredible courage of a man whose heart belongs to God. Saul took a spear one day and tried to pin him to the wall. Right? He missed. David gave him a second chance. Now, I can't imagine that one. All right? You're helping a guy out. You're playing the harp for him. You've done everything he asked you to do, and everything you have done for him is building his kingdom. This is all to his benefit because he's still sitting on the throne, and you haven't argued with that. And he tries to pin you to the wall. If somebody throws a spear at me, I'm going to stay out of their way from now on. But David came back and gave it a second. I mean, just a little bit in between there, but he did come back. Tremendous courage, but tremendous loyalty and love for Saul. You have to keep that in mind. He had a deep honoring of that man, even while he is being dishonored by him. Something else happens there which is important. And boy, this is one where I'd like to take, I've never ever in my whole life taken a whole session to talk about it, but you have David and Jonathan. Jonathan is, he's got to be one of the great characters of the Word of God. Because of what he expresses of a heart that is after God's own heart. Now, he's not designated as having that, but he shows every sign that David does that it's true. When David's at court, it's in chapter 18, it's right after he gets there, a deep relationship develops between Jonathan and David. Why shouldn't it? Why shouldn't it? Why shouldn't a man who was so concerned with the glory of God way back along the line that he took on the Philistines all by himself while his dad was out there messing with the offerings and doing the wrong thing? Why shouldn't a man who could trust God for that have an affinity with another man who would go up against Goliath? A question came up last week, and it often comes up, so I might as well throw this one out. Why wasn't Jonathan there? Now, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I'll tell you why I think he wasn't there. Because he had upstaged his dad before and he had been eliminated from a position where he could ever do that again. I don't know. But there's some reason why he wasn't there. And there's some reason why he couldn't step into that position. Now, he may have been designated to get very often the king goes out to war and some son is left in, to carry on the affairs of state. But Jonathan was a great warrior, and you needed all the help you could get in this fight. So there has to be some significant reason why he isn't there, but we don't know. It doesn't say. But when David arrives at court, David and Jonathan hit it off right from the beginning. And then we have one of those great acts. It mimics what happens for us, and this is where I told you. Saul and David, their lives are being put out in front of us at the same time, the whole way through this. What happens to this kind of man? What happens to this kind of man? Jonathan does an amazing thing. He takes one look at the achievements of David, and he concludes this. Because he hadn't been told this, Samuel hadn't said this. You, David, are destined to be king. The hand of God's on you. The hands of God's on you. Now, you know what that means to Jonathan? That means he will not reign as king. He's the oldest son. He's the one, the heir apparent of the throne there. We don't know how much the nation as a whole knew about what Samuel had told Saul as far as his rejection. We know Saul wouldn't have shared that with anyone. All right? But we don't know how many people knew that Saul had been rejected. But Jonathan takes a look at that, and then comes a tremendous action. Let's read it in chapter 18. Jonathan goes up and he takes off his cloak, his coat, which is the evidence of his royal position. He takes off his armor and he hands it to David. You wear it. You wear it. Because you are going to be on the throne. And if you go follow the story right through, he says, David, when you sit on your throne, that was his desire. When you sit on your throne, I'm going to be right there at your right hand to support you any way I can. Now, isn't this interesting? It's kind of a picture of two different kinds of response. David is a type of of the Messiah. We'll note that later on. But isn't that interesting? Here's a man being exalted by God. He's being brought up there, and it's obvious that the hand of God is on him to be king. And one man looks at him, and his proud heart says, I've got to destroy him. And another man looks at him, different kind of man. He looks at that and says, yes, and I'm going to submit to him. And he submitted to him with the same kind of meekness which was in the heart of David. The two had a heart that, of course, they were knit together because they are exactly the same spirit. And he took that on. He's ready to do that. It's a big picture of what happens when people see the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll see who the Lord is, and some will come and they are jealous of his position and don't have any intention of submitting and taking off their right to rule and giving it to him. That's Saul. Then there are those who are going to enter into joyous fellowship with him because they're going to do this. It's a beautiful picture. We don't have time to go into a great deal, but what are the two characteristics? Then that loyalty becomes a key feature of their relationship. Jonathan takes care of David. From that point on, he's going to take care of him. He's going to protect him. He's going to look out for him with his father's anger and all the rest of it because he's going to be loyal to him. Loyalty and meekness, two great characteristics of both characters, evidences of a heart that belongs to God. All right, well, that led to, ultimately, all these victories. And again, you'll have to do your own thinking through this. How different it could have been for Saul. He had it made. He had a man who was willing to remain under, who was going out and just winning tremendous victories, and in those victories is building up Saul's kingdom. But it excites in Saul a terrible jealousy instead of a gratitude. And that finally leads to the fact that David is run out of court and he has to go and he becomes a fugitive. Now, the important thing for us in the rest of what we're talking about tonight is this. David never knew what God was doing there. The next years are very confusing. I mean, if you put yourself in David's place, all right, now we can read the end of the story, right? We all know the end. We know that everything's going to work together for good. Right? It's all going to end up in a great place. But you didn't have to live in the wilderness with a guy chasing you down all the time, looking around, wondering who's going to betray you. Who in the group is a traitor? Never knowing who's going to slip off in the night, go tell Saul where you are, and you get it in the back. You've got this confidence on the one side that God is going to, you're the king, you're going to finally rule, but nothing about what's happening looks like you're getting there. All right? That's David's experience. We got to think about that for just a moment. It's interesting that God gave him a lot of guidance during that time. Go into this battle this way, should I... Are these guys going to betray me? Yes, they're going to betray me. Betray you. Get out of here. All those kinds of things take place. But one thing the Lord doesn't tell him is what I'm doing and when it's going to be over. He has no idea. He has no idea what's happening in the middle of it. Now, with that in mind, here's a man who is running, constantly running. Think about what we got to say concerning who David was. What was this time? Well, first of all, we need to note that it is a time of separation. I say that for the sake of young people. I'm just going to tell you the truth. If you study the Word of God, those people who God used in leadership positions almost without exception were shoved out of the mainstream of social life for a period of time in order to meet with God. David's one of them. There it is. He's a great man. You would think you'd put him on the throne right away. After all, he has more faith than anybody else. He's winning all these victories, but God, it's not his time. It's just not his time. He's not ready to be king yet. He doesn't know it. Probably those people that are around him don't know it, but Jonathan doesn't seem to know it, but God knows he's not ready. And he's got to go out, and there's certain things that have to happen for him. And in order for those to happen, one of the things that takes place here is God has to separate him. He has to bring him out alone for a little while. I want to say that for this reason. We were talking about it in class about a week ago. All things work together for good. You know how we hear that? All things are working together for my good. Right? Right. Isn't that how you hear it? Isn't that the way you want to hear it? that I know it's rough right now, but it's all working together for my good, and it'll be great in the end. And you know, you keep looking for that good end, right? And sometimes you don't seem to be seeing that good end. The whole thing working together for good is for your good. I want to assure you of that. It just might be longer term than you think. And the main thrust of that is not that it's working together for your good, but it's working together for the kingdom of God, the great good. See, what's happening to David is not really all that special for David. I mean, he's not going to have the most wonderful experience. It's going to be dangerous. It's going to be lonely. And here's, you've got a social creature. David is not a loner. He's a social creature. You read the Psalms, you're going to find out that David's great desire was to find somebody else to tell about what God had done for him. He wants to be involved with all those people, but he's separated. That's in the purpose of God, and he's going to suffer in that separation. He's going to be hunted down as a criminal, and he's never done anything. He wants to fulfill the law, and he's going to have branded onto his name that thought that he is an outlaw. We don't know what Saul must have said about the reason why they were chasing down David. What kind of terrible things? He hasn't done anything. It's going to be a time of great suffering. I mean, he went through a lot of suffering and confusion. Now, I want to put the part about the confusion out there, because if you read through the Psalms that are associated with this time, you will find out that David has a lot to say about how his heart is not particularly confident about what's going on around. Let's read one of them. Well-known psalm, right? We could get number because a lot of psalms are written right here. But I want to look at Psalm... let's see. I could turn it over here. Hope that I've got... Okay, Psalm 34. Right, Psalm 34. Now, again, we could go to a number of them, but listen to this because it gives you some feel for David. Now remember, this is written during his time of exile. He's out there, and he's running. All right, and so we think of him being a great man of faith, and he is a man of faith, but he's growing in that faith, and he's growing in that faith in difficult places. And so what the Psalms are is a reflection of his prayers to God concerning what's actually happening to him. He was able to be strong when he's out in the actual fight because he was before God with the realities of where he was. I'm trying to get across to students as we're talking about the matter of prayer, that your prayer life has to express what's really happening. It's you bring the realities of your situation to God in that prayer life. You pray right there, and if you do it correctly, God strengthens you there so that you can live a strong life out here. So David looks like a man who's got it all together. He's a strong leader. He's all these other things. But he's a strong leader because he knows what it is to humble himself before God and make the Lord his shepherd to come to him. Listen to this. I will bless the Lord at all times. Now this is right after he has been down in among the Philistines, and he made a big mistake going down there. I mean, he doesn't do this perfectly, and he made a big mistake. He almost gets himself killed down there. And he has to do some probably less than noble things to get out of it. You remember, he pretended he was mad. That's not an example that he doesn't justify that kind of behavior. But he was in trouble, and he gets down there. Now, he's gotten away. And this is what he has to say about that circumstance. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear of it and rejoice. And here's David's heart, even out there, all by himself. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Right? He delivered me from those fears. David knew what it was in that court to be afraid of his circumstance. What's going to happen next? How am I going to get out of this? But what we don't have recorded in the book of Samuel, because we can't read his heart, is he's committing it to the Lord. He's calling on the Lord to meet him, and he did meet him. He got him out of there, and he gets away. So here's his, I look, and he delivered me from all his fears. Lay look to him, and were radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's David's heart Now I've been there. Now you need to come where I am. I want to say this about the heart of David, and it's an important feature of his heart. He was at the core a teacher. It's very interesting. David had a spiritual life which was, in a sense, head and shoulders above the people around him, like Saul was head and shoulders taller. He really is in a sort of a class by his own. Maybe Jonathan there, but there's very few people that could come alongside him in a spiritual situation. And when he was in on this thing, we talk about it in just a moment, that he's in those caves, gathering to him, he starts to have the less than noble people of society come to him, the debtors. They're in trouble with debt. They weren't able to manage their money, and so they arrive at the cave. The discontent, the guys that couldn't keep their job because they're just not good at keeping a job. All right? I just got to do something different. Discontent, that's what I'm talking about. Somebody's restless. And they come to the cave. And in that cave gets all this group of people that couldn't fit into society. What a social life. All of the off scouring sort of the earth have come to him. Great thing about David's heart is this. Although he's walking way up here, he knew how to take what he had learned and bring it to those men and turn them into lovers of God. That's amazing! These were men who are going to become, they're going to become as mighty men. They have powerful capacities. These are real men. They're real men that also had some problems with social issues. But David was not only inspiring to them, he was able to come alongside of them and lift them up to where he was. Not everybody can do that. There's something, they're up here and they just tell you where they're at. And you don't feel like you can touch where they're at. But David had this wonderful capacity because he had a deep heart for the people around him. Because the glory of God meant more than him just honoring God. It meant other people glorifying God. Other people had to honor God. And David wasn't doing this because it had to be done. He did it because that's his heartbeat. He's a man after God's own heart. And a man after God's own heart has a desire that other people have a heart after God's own heart. And so all Psalms have that. And that's why they're written. They're written on one side because David has a deep desire to pray. They're written on the other side because David has a deep desire for you to understand the will of God. Now, let's keep going. It's time of separation. Next to no fellowship. It's Hell talks about in his psalm that this is what I, one thing I ask the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And where is he dwelling? In the caves of Adullam. Down at En Gedi with the goats on the side of the hill. Running from one place to another. Hiding in caves. Being chased around, as he says at one point. Remember when Saul came to him and says, Saul, you're chasing an old dog. You're trying to kill a single flea. Give up, please. Which Saul said he would, but he didn't. All right, but anyway, that's the first part. Second thing again, it's a time of uncertainty. Uncertainty. You know, you try to plan out your life. You try to get it some kind of continuity and plan and direction to what's going on. We talk a lot about loving spontaneity, but I think 9 out of 10 people, spontaneity gets old after about 10 minutes, all right? How many times can you be spontaneous? You have to sooner or later fall into a rhythm. You have to have some reason why you get up. You have to have some order that breakfast is going to come first. We're not going to have dinner first. And, you know, imagine being the cook for somebody who was continuously spontaneous. All right, now I want this, now I want that, whatever comes up. You have to have order to your life. It creates a sense of direction. For 7 years, David had next to no order. Next to no order. He's got these men around him, and he's got to work with them, and who knows what they're liable to do. And he does manage to turn them into men who love God, but all around him are people that could betray him. All around him are circumstances. He's got Philistines on one side. He's got Saul on the other side. He never knows when Saul might show up. He doesn't have a cell phone. He doesn't have GPS to keep a record of where these guys are. They could turn up at any time. David is doing some pretty courageous things, but those courageous actions of trying to help out the people in southern part of Israel, he's really doing a lot of work to help them, at the same time would create a lot of enemies. And he has a price on his head. That's all in the purpose of God. It's all in the purpose of God. All things are working together for good, but it wouldn't have been easy. And again, I want to challenge you to read the Psalms. It was not an easy time for David. It wasn't as if he got up and said, no problem with all the... No, he realized where he was, but he was bringing it to God, and he was proving God every step of the way. God is directing your circumstances. You put your life, we say this over and over again, we'll say it again because it's hard to remember, right? You put your life in God's hands and He is directing your circumstances for your good, His glory. It's just happening. And we see this in David's life, but David doesn't know it, all right? It's time of personal growth. Let's note that, time of personal growth. During this time, David sought the Lord. That's also one of the characteristics of man after God's own heart. The circumstances don't change his basic drive, right? They don't change it. So that when you have the positive circumstances, again, the Apostle Paul, he's seeking after God when he's in prison. It was while he was in prison that he writes that his great desire was he might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And those Roman prisons were no, that was no picnic to be living in there. But that's where he was. That's the circumstances God had created for him. And that's where God wanted to meet him because that's what God is using to work together for good. It is imperative that we learn this from David's life, that all this was happening with the sovereign hand of God over it to protect it. It's very important because once you stop counting on God being involved in your circumstances, the uncertainty becomes unbearable. What will happen? I've been talking in course on prayer about this very important first principle, or second principle not in prayer, that the Lord knows what you need before you ask. We talked about that last year, but I want to talk about it again because we need to keep thinking on this. One of those meditate, get this one clear. The Lord that we serve, if we put our life in His hands, has got it worked out. If He doesn't have it worked out, I'm sunk. At 63, I know this much. I'm going to blow it if it's left to me. I've made enough mistakes in life. I have made enough of them. And if the hope of my life is in my wisdom, I'm sunk, and anybody that's dependent on me is also sunk. What is the hope? What is the hope? What is the hope in a world where we can't control what's going on? What is the hope when you're in deteriorating health? What is the hope when we can't control politics and we don't know where it's all going to end up? What's the hope when you can't control an economy? What's the hope when you keep on going down the line? The hope is that God's got it all worked out. It's all worked out. He has a plan. And He's going to control those circumstances. And right in those circumstances, no matter how wild they become, is the opportunity for you to hear the voice of God saying, "Seek my face," and for you to respond and seek His face. David used this time of aloneness as a time to seek God. And he developed a habit here of seeking God every chance he got. He longed for the night watches, the times when the soldiers have to watch out for each other. Because in the aloneness of the night watch, he could be alone with his God. And he developed the habit of putting those circumstances back into God's hands. That's where we're not passive, we're not fatalists. We're not just going to wake up tomorrow and see what happens. We are going to take the circumstances God's created and trust Him in those circumstances. And David's... that's the kind of heart that he has. He takes it and trusts Him. Let me say one other thing that David developed during this time. He developed the habit of recording what he learned. That's the other side of it. He's growing personally, but he's still recording it. Now, later on, we're going to talk about the fact David wanted to build the temple, and it's often said, and I think it's true. I think it's true. David wanted to build this temple as a place to worship. And what did he build? He built the Psalms. He built the Psalms. How much worship in the history of the people of God has depended on the book of Psalms? And David is really the first man who had the insight to say that this is a means by which I can help other people enter into the same blessing that I have entered into. As I said, that's one of the reasons in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about David's sin. David's sin is very hard for me to talk about because David's one of my best friends. When I was first converted, I didn't know beans. I mean, I didn't know enough theology to keep me. I just knew that I'm going to serve the Lord, however, whatever that means. The book of Romans was I could read through that. That's great. This is really fine. Okay. I didn't know that. I didn't understand much of anything. Here's what I did know. I knew the Psalms. I could identify with a psalm. And I grew in that first year of my growth. It was almost entirely the result of David's work, which anchored my soul while I got a few things straightened away about who God was and what theology was and what it meant to be in Christ and what that could mean in my experience. It took me a while to catch on. So while I am catching on, I am fellowshipping with David in his experience because I could get that. I couldn't get the rest. David's a wonderful character. Right? It's a wonderful character. But why does it come to pass? Why do we have that today? Because all things work together for good. My good. My good. David's terrible suffering works together for my good. So that I can walk steadily. During the early days of the Reformation, when Martin Luther was running a school to try to train preachers, in that school, you were not allowed to pray anything that wasn't a quote from the psalm. You had to memorize psalms. You were not allowed, that's the way he did it. You're not allowed to have your own prayer. He says there's enough in there to pray, so learn that. All right? And so another man, one of the great preachers, said this: you want to be a preacher? Study the Psalms. You want to touch the heart of men? Study the Psalms. It's all that because David suffered. Poor David. But he doesn't know that, right? He doesn't know a book's going to be written. He doesn't know his Psalms are going to be collected. I'm sure that David wasn't thinking 4,000 or 3,000 years down the line to what it would mean to me that the book of Psalms was written, right? But he was seeking God. Now, it's personal growth. And I want you to note another feature of that. We don't have time to go through them. All right? We don't have time to go through them. Well, I'm sure that we don't have time. Yeah, we don't have time. All right? So that's the way it is. But note this. In David's experience, he wanted to know God. You remember when Abraham, back along, we said his growth in faith led to a tremendous test of faith? And we saw that test of faith was when he had to sacrifice Isaac. And we saw that sacrifice was not because God particularly wanted to find out whether Abraham would follow him or not. God knew what he would do. But he gave him that experience because in that experience he would begin to understand the heart of God and God's fellowshipping with him in this. Same thing happens for David because during this time a number of psalms are written and he's talking about his own personal experience. His own personal suffering. And while he is fellowshipping with God, you find out in the Psalms, very often the psalm rises and becomes a messianic psalm. At the end of the psalm we were just reading, I didn't finish it all out, one of those places comes. You won't do certain things. I mean, this is not going to happen. It's a little clip. But you see, as he is seeking God in those circumstances, difficult as they are, and he's alone, he's away from all the rest. He's fellowshipping with God. And God begins to speak to him about what's on his heart. So that one of David's psalms, Psalm 16, which is also written during this period, during this time in the wilderness, is quoted on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, Psalm 16. As proof, it is a prophecy which Peter uses as proof that this is the Son of God. Because David was seeking God, and God was sharing his heart, and in his own circumstances, he wrote about them. God gave him the privilege of prophesying about what was out there. Did David know that? I don't know if he did or didn't. I don't know. I read it and I'm saying, David, did you understand it? How much did you understand it? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question. Because it seems in the psalm that he's getting close to the heart of God, but he's not really describing something he's seeing. Not like Isaiah's visions later on or Isaiah's comprehension. This seems to be God is just drawing his heart. He's reconditioning that heart so he feels something of what God's bringing him into. Time's tough time. Anyway, we got to keep moving here. It was during this time that David learned how to lead. I'm not going to take a long time on that. But leadership is tough in this respect, and this is particularly for David. When you're running your own life, you make your own mistakes, it's relatively simple. The more people you have dependent on you, the less simple it becomes. Because a mistake touches other people's lives, right? David was going to be, he's been anointed, he's going to have to run the nation. And you can see as you go through this time that David made some big mistakes. You remember there was one that towards the end there, whereas because he made the move, a lot of people got hurt, right? It was very interesting. It's something he had to learn. What's it say there? And after, he's being criticized by all the people on his team because he really did make a bad mistake there. And he says what? He went out and encouraged himself in the Lord. It's the only way you can do it. You've blown it. But what did he do? He went back to who the Lord was. And the Lord saw him through it. And the Lord saw everybody else through it. Right? But he was going to have to learn that. And he learned it in those circumstances. He learned about loyalty. Right? We've already talked about his loyalty. He took care of priests that were hurt because of... And it wasn't a decision there, just because he went by and it, because of Saul's hatred of him. He took care of his family. And I want to say this again, just because we started with this. I want to underline it again. David was also loyal to Saul himself right to the end. Right? And out of that deep loyalty that he expressed towards all those people, he developed a core of men that was incredible. 600 men, about 40 of whom will be his mighty men. And those men were going to be his government. No, he doesn't know that right now. He doesn't know that those guys that are leftovers of society that have shown up and he has to put up with them. Imagine what it would have been like to try to sort this all out with all these guys that don't get along. How are they going to get along with each other? I'll bet there were a couple fist fights. I'll bet there was some pushing and shoving going on in that place as that group was molded into something. I don't think it would have been a picnic inside of it with 600 of them. All right, but they became the core of a government that's going to take place. When David became king, they stepped right in there, and everything was set up. It was seamless. It was seamless. Isn't that incredible? God is so working. He's turning an outlaw into the king, all right, and he's going to work this out so that when Saul is killed, David can step right in, and they don't miss a beat in Israel. God is wonderful, isn't he? Majesty and glory of God. He's able to do that. Aren't we surprised? God can do it right. David's life has been a great encouragement to me because so many times in my life I haven't been able to see what in the world's going on. What in the world is happening around me? And it's been a wonderful privilege to over and over again not know what's going on around me and then suddenly realize that God was taking care of everything. And this drops into place, and that drops into place. And had I known, I still would have messed it up trying to get everybody into place. It's a wonderful thing, because there is a Lord. That's one of the, I will say again, I'm not trying to put us up against anyone else, but I have been very grateful over the years here at the Institute to see how over and over and over again, when change took place, how God takes, again, this person is out of the picture. They, for one reason or another, not God takes them out, but they just move out of the picture. You say, how are you going to deal with this? What's going to happen here? And God puts back into the picture exactly a person that works out. Because he's watching out. He had it all worked out long before I knew this person was going to leave. He knew it and has already got the next person in place. One thing I did learn from Mr. Carroll early, he had enormous confidence in that the right people were going to come, right? The right students would come. I said, Mr. Carroll, you're kind of taking just everybody who's coming. Yeah, because God's sending them, and the right people will come. And then when he was in the very early days of trying to decide how he's going to get teachers for the school here, he just looked at the group that was there, because it was his conviction that out of all the people in the world, God had brought the people he wanted. Right? I don't have to go to a seminary someplace to find them. There they come. They're just coming. And we'll try this. And some grew and some went on to other things. But the point was that the work got done because it was true. God's always working. He's always working. He's always putting things together. We can trust him on that. Well, I got to finish up here. All right. It's time of national development. I'm not going to take a long time. That we've just mentioned that with regards to the people coming. But I want to finish with this. It's important. Final note here. It was not a time of perfection for David. This is not a time in which he did everything right. Right? Our growth is a growth of finding out where we're not what we ought to be and growing up there. David was far from perfect in this. We've already talked about how he pretends he's mad. That was not the best route. It's not. Don't catch that as a technique. It's not one of the things. Because David did it, that's a good idea. It's not a good idea. It was a deficiency. But what David was going to learn was that when he made the mistake, he got in the court. He should never have been there. And I think as soon as he got there, he realized this was a dumb move. They are singing, because remember what they said. David and Saul's killed his thousands, and they're Philistines that they killed. And David is 10,000s of Philistines. We're Philistines, and he's in our court. What do we do with him? David realized immediately this was not a smart move. Now, he took a crazy way out, to say the least. It was not the right approach. But what he learned in that was God could take care of him. All right? You're going to learn in your mistakes if you let God, if you take those mistakes right back to God, right? You can say that. I blew it here. What are you going to do? What do you find out? Well, we have that psalm we just read. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. That comes out of his heart, which is overflowing with gratitude that you got me out of there. Sure enough. All right. The story of Nabal. All right, Abigail. David was taking the wrong move there. Nabal, again, they'd helped out Nabal and protected him, and then he wasn't willing to help them, and he was going to go, and he was going to wipe out the whole group. Is that a good attitude? No, it's not. It's not the right way to go about it. And if he's going to be king later on, he can't be acting like that. But God undertook for him, right? In that case, God stirs up Abigail and gets her in the way. But David acknowledges after that takes place that it was God intervening for him because he would have done the wrong thing. See, he made a mistake. But there's a God who is graciously working in our lives even to protect us from ourselves. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful. Anyway, there it is. Finally, I wanted to note, that just as a point of encouragement, I've always thought this was interesting. It's something that... Again, Mr. Carroll taught us early. He said, there's two times when you really have to watch out for the devil. The very beginning of something, and then when you get towards the end of it. All right? In the middle, he said, I don't know why it is, but I don't seem to run into him much. But at the beginning, it's tough plowing. Then when you try to finish it up, you really hit him again, and he seems to be in there. Well, it's very interesting the number of times in the Word of God where people get very close to the victory, and then they have their worst trouble. In chapter 27, there's a very interesting verse. David has delivered Saul for the second time, all right? Twice he had a chance to kill him. He just put that away for the second time. And then the strangest thing, now this is probably about the end of the time. It's within the last few months of his time before he's going to be king. He doesn't know it. He's almost there. And then he says, I got to go to the other side. He's going to kill me one day. Isn't that interesting? But David, great man of faith, after all that, he comes to this conclusion, he's going to get me. I'm never going to... He's gotten weary in well-doing. He stepped aside. We don't know how long, because the story is a little tough to follow then as to when he recovers from that. And different commentators have different opinions of how far he went before he finally realized this is not true. But here's a man who has been through it, who has stood for years now, at least 7 years. He has been standing and trusting God. And there at the very end, right before he's about to, he doesn't know if he's just months from becoming the king of Israel, he blows out. But there is a God in heaven, because David has a heart after God's heart. At that point, he is emotionally worn out. He is confused and tired. And then again, I want to say it's a wonderful thing. He's a great man, I admit that, but he made a big blunder there. He has taken the big dip. And what happens? Lord God goes before you, and underneath are what? Everlasting arms. You seek after God, and there are everlasting arms beneath you. God got him out of there. He delivered him. If he hadn't delivered him, David could have ended up on the wrong side of the fighting Gilboa. That would have been a mess. What's he going to do in the middle of that? But God delivered him because there is a God in heaven. You start to seek God. You come and commit yourself into God's hands, and he's in control. And at those points where David made the mistakes and David steps aside, God is still in control and still undertaking. Because when he anointed him way back there when he was 15, he's almost 30 now. It's 15 years. It's been waiting for this. When he anointed him, he knew what he had planned for out here. And what God begins, he's going to finish. He's going to finish. So these years are important years. They're years of growth. They're years of training. But David doesn't know what's going on. He's just alerted that God is still with him. That's important for us because in our own private experience, you're not going to know what God's doing in all of them. I mean, I used to try to figure it out. What's the point? What's the point of trying to figure out what God's doing in it? You don't know. And my experience has been that when you guess, you're probably wrong. All right? So what do you have to do? You have to seek God for today. I've been going over this with students. Great, great, great quote. Live well in the immediate present. That's all you have to do. All you have to do is live well with them. But what living well means is this. Have a heart for them. David made up his mind early, and he keeps on going. What? When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I will seek. And we said last week, I want to finish with this, with regards to, particularly I think about so many of you young people, you're just starting. David not only determined to seek it, but it means there that this isn't one of the things I'm going to do. I determined to put other things out. There's only one thing I want, he said earlier in the psalm, and this is what he's after. He wants to know God. That's all that's really important about your life. I want you to know it's all that's really important. The rest is secondary. I don't care whether you end up a preacher, a teacher, a missionary, whatever. That's all secondary to knowing God. You've got to set yourself to do that, and then you have to carry it out. And that's going to mean choices. David made them. Because David made them, he grew. Because he made them, we have Psalms. Because he made them, he was able to become the king that God wanted him to be. So again, I'm encouraging you that the pressure's on you. Which way are you going to go with it? The invitation is there for everybody. It's there for everybody. But those who will know him are those that will respond to him and say, yes, that's what I want, and that's what I'm going to choose to do. And that's where I'm going to make my prayer. I am going to seek first, as the matter of priority, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you do that, your life is in his hands. And from that point on, if you stick with it, you're going to grow. Through all the bumps and bruises, through all the interesting things that might happen, through all the things that may not look like good but are good. Not just good for you, but good for what? Good for the kingdom of God. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come to you and we're asking you to bring that to pass in our hearts. Father, we've asked you week after week for that purifying work of your Spirit in us right here in this group. For that deep work in our hearts that by the Spirit that sets us apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're coming and asking you to perform that tonight. Father, do it. Revive our hearts. Change them. Make them what you want them to be. Father, in this group, so that we can take our place and we can fulfill the purpose of God in our lives and the circumstances you've created for us. Thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for your undertaking for us. But Father, bring us into that. I pray for each person who's in between on this tonight, that you will woo them by your Spirit, call them by your Spirit, work in them by your Spirit, so their hearts are totally yours. We come and trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.